Testament book of Luke, Luke chapter number 2, Luke chapter number 2. What a pointed question, what can wash away my sins? And the answer is giving nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, never been saved, never been born again as a Bible term for receiving Christ as your personal Savior, I encourage you to be saved today. At the end of this service, we're going to have an invitation asking you to come forward and let someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But understand this as well, that if you're under conviction right now, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. If you want to be saved and trust Christ as your Savior, just step out of the pew right now where you're at. Come forward. Brother Spencer will meet you down front, or somebody, a lady will meet you over front and will take you and show you how to be saved before it's eternally too late. Oftentimes we put off the invitation to the end of the service. Sometimes you need to have it after the beginning of the service. Amen. So listen, God is moving your heart. Do not put it off, amen. Trust in Christ today before it's eternally too late. Luke chapter number 2, begin reading in just a moment or two in verse number 25 down through verse number 35. On Friday night and on the eve of Jewish holy days in synagogues and temples all across the world, Jewish people pray, "Shake thyself from thy dust, arise. Put off the garments of thy glory, O my people. Though the sons of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, draw nigh unto my soul, redeem it." That prayer that the Jewish people pray on every Friday night and on the eve of every holy day that they celebrate is a prayer for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come. But what the Jewish people do not understand and realize is that the Messiah has already come. John declares in chapter 1 and verse number 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus to the Jewish people as their Messiah, and the Bible said, and many believed. And the 12th verse of the same book and chapter, the Bible says, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." But as the nation, Israel wholly rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Isidore Singer, the managing editor of the Jewish Encyclopedia, said this about Jesus: "I regard Jesus of Nazareth as a Jew of Jews, one of whom all Jewish people are learning to love. His teachings have an immense service to the world in bringing Israel's God to the knowledge of hundreds of millions of mankind. We are all glad to claim Jesus as one of our people." Rabbi J.L. Levy said this: "I personally regard him as one of the greatest spiritual teachers this world has ever known." Rabbi Rudolf Grossman said this: "Jews honor the Nazarene as our brother in faith, sprung from our loins, nurtured in Israel's house, a teacher of sweet and beautiful ideals, a preacher whose influence has been and still is among the mightiest spiritualizing factors in the world." I want you to understand this morning that Jesus Christ was more than that to the Jewish people. He was more than a great spiritual teacher. He was more than a spiritual influence. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God and the Savior of all the world. In our continued series of the people of the Bible this morning, I want us to examine a man who waited for the coming of the Messiah. He waited for the coming of Messiah. His name is none other than Simeon. And Luke 2 and verse number 25, the Bible says this, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. When you think about Simeon, we think about two things. Number one, we think that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And number two, we think of him as being a very, very old man. We don't know how old he was, but Jewish tradition tells us that he probably was about 113 years old. Some believe that he was the son of Hillel, the successor as president of the Sanhedrin, as well as being the grandfather of Gamaliel, who you might remember as being the Pharisee at whose feet the Apostle Paul studied and learned the Pharisaical law. And although we can't be definitive about that, there's one thing we can be certain about, and that's simply this. When we meet Simeon in the Scriptures, we find him living a life of anticipation. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read in Luke 2, beginning verse 25, down through verse number 35, and then we'll pray as we think on this thought of Simeon, the man who waited for the Messiah, the man who waited for the Messiah. Notice what the Bible said in Luke 2. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, thou lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heart and knee before you this morning, we ask, Father, that you would fill this preacher with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Father, we're thankful for the worship that we already had, for the wonderful special. We're thankful for the songs of Zion that we have sung from our hearts, Father, how they blessed our hearts and, Father, been a blessing to you. Father, thank you for the tithes and offerings and grace giving that's been given, Father, as an act of worship to you, giving back what you have given to us. But, Father, now we come down to this time of the service for the preaching of the Word of God. And I pray, Father, as we look at the life of Simeon, Father, you would look at our hearts as well, Father. May the Holy Spirit convict us, Father, when we fail you, Father, for the sins in our life, Father. And may we glean from those good things in Simeon's life. And, Father, may we seek to give you honor and glory. And then, Father, if it's true that there's someone here that needs Christ as their Savior, that, oh, Father, before it's eternally too late, they might repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, as we think about Simeon, the man who waited on the Messiah, notice, first of all, in verse number 25, we find Simeon praying, watching, and waiting. So we're introduced to Simeon in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, and the Bible says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just a devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. The coming of the Messiah was known as the consolation of Israel. That word consolation speaks about an encouragement or comfort that the Messiah would bring to the nation of Israel. The Messiah was seen as the one who would bring the long-awaited comfort that the nation of Israel has prayed for and longed for and sought after. And so when we meet Simeon, we find that he had been someone who had been praying for the Messiah to come for a very long time, waiting for that consolation of Israel. That word waiting literally means this: to look forward to the occurrence of or the arrival of. So we find he just wasn't praying for the Messiah to come, wasn't praying for the consolation of Israel. He was looking forward to it, looking forward, anticipating the grand arrival of the great Messiah. We find that Simeon was watching and waiting for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. Another traditional Jewish prayer is this: may I see the consolation of Israel. And this was the prayer of Simeon. Every day he prayed for the consolation of Israel. So as we look closer at Simeon praying for the Messiah's arrival, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 25, the dedication he exemplified. The dedication he exemplified. Our text says that Simeon was just and devout. I want you to notice that this man was singled out. I'm sure there were other men in Jerusalem that had the same name as Simeon, but nobody got the attention that God gave Simeon. Notice that when he's introduced, the Bible uses this word, behold. That word is an imperative. In other words, it's a command. So what is it that we are commanded to notice about Simeon? Well, notice first of all that he was just. And that word just is very rich in its meaning. It comes from a Greek word that means righteous, obedient to God's command. It means conform to the will of God in his actions, but also in his attitudes. Let me just stop here for a moment. A lot of us would say, well, God, I am just to God, and I'm righteous and obedient to God in his commands. I'm conformed to the will of God in his actions, but notice it also means his attitudes. And that's wherein we fail so many times. We're obedient in our actions, but not in our attitudes. And I think those two things go hand in hand together. Our actions and attitudes ought to be obedient to God's righteous commands. And then we find not only was he was approved and accepted by God as well. And when that word just is used as an adjective, it refers to someone who acts without deficiency or failure. Think about that now as we add that to our own life. Do we act and are we obedient following God's righteous command without deficiency or without failure? I think most of us would have to say, well, that excludes me there as well. But Simeon was not excluded in that as well. So in other words, we could say this, anyone who looked at this prophet Simeon's life knew he was a holy man, knew that he lived a righteous life, and no one who ever knew him could say that he was not totally sold out and consecrated to God himself. Just a few months ago, almost now, we had opportunity to go to Scotland and were able to go to the birthing home of David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a pioneer missionary to the nation of Africa. He was a scientist, he was a doctor, he was a missionary. And as I began to study his life, I began to find out that he literally walked 29,000 miles over the continent of Africa doing scientific missionary work. His wife died early in his ministry, and he suffered very stiff opposition from his Scottish brethren that didn't really want to send him to Africa, but eventually they relented and sent him there. He ministered being half blind. Literally, his sight was probably about as bad as the Apostle Paul was in the New Testament, and the words penned by his hand and his diary were illustrated in his daily life. Notice what he penned down. He said, "Send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever me from any tie but the tie that binds me to your service and your heart." It's no wonder that God used him in a mighty way. He was sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop for a moment and ask you this question. Does that describe you today? Are you totally surrendered and sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the Lord approve of the way that you're living your life at this exact moment right now? Are you yielded to his will in your life and obeying God's word? If not, ask yourself this question, why not? Why am I not? What's keeping me from being obedient as Simeon was to the Lord and David Livingstone? Well, the Bible said he was just, but then there's another word that's just as important, I find. It's that word devout. We read that he was just and devout. That word devout means exhibiting careful religious practice and proper reverence towards God. The Bible also said that he was devout, and that means he was a godly man, and he had a good testimony from the people among who he worked with and ministered to. The Holy Spirit of God, no doubt, was evident in Simeon's life. His relationship with God helped him have the right kind of relationship with other people. Let me help you this morning. If you want to have a right relationship with the people around you, guess what? You're going to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. If Simeon, I believe, was a member of Sharon Baptist Church this morning, he would have been here to hear the message about John in Sunday school. He'd be here for the AM service. He'd be here for the PM service. He'd be here for the Wednesday prayer and Bible study time. He'd show up when we have outreach and soul winning and visitation. If we had a revival meeting or grace-giving missions conference, he'd been faithful to those service. Get this now, he was a devout and a good example for those that looked at him to follow. Simeon was someone who took the promises of God very seriously. And that's the reason the Bible said he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the prophesied Messiah was going to come. And he was waiting for that consolation of Israel. He knew that God was going to send his only begotten Son someday. And he'd taken hold of those promises and was looking for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. So a just man is someone who lives according to the Bible. A devout man is someone who believes and trusts in the promises of God. Let me ask you this then. Are you just? Are you someone who lives according to the Bible? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Henceforth, you're justified. And are you a devout person, someone who believes and trusts in the promises of God? Because you can be just, but not always devout. So my friend, we see his dedication he exemplified. But then notice, secondly, the revelation that he experienced. We see that the Bible says the Holy Ghost was upon him. Simeon was a man that was led by the Holy Spirit of God. And the idea is simply this, that the Spirit was upon him continually. In most instances throughout the Old Testament, early New Testament, the Spirit came upon men, came upon women for a particular service or one special act that God would empower them to do. The Scriptures do not say that the Spirit abode upon him continually, but the Spirit does seem to have rested upon Simeon continually. And this shows just really how close Simeon was living to God. He must have been a very exceptional man, a man that God held close to his heart and whom God held close to his heart as well. The Holy Spirit found in Simeon a man that he could bless. He found in Simeon a man that he could work in and a man that he could speak to and a man that would listen and obey what the Spirit told him to do. An example of how the Holy Ghost was upon him is seen in a way that the Holy Spirit revealing that he would not die until he has seen the Messiah. Look at verse 26 of our text. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here was a man who knew not only that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel, was coming as promised by God, but he also knew that he would be alive when he came. Understand this, he didn't know the exact day, he didn't know the exact hour, he didn't know the time when he was going to come, he didn't know when he would actually see the Lord's Christ, but he knew that God would not lie to him, and before he died and stepped off into eternity, he would see the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. So having known that, guess what? Simeon lived every day of his life in anticipation of seeing the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I wonder if he got up every morning knowing that he would see the Messiah before he died. I wonder if he got up and said, man, this might be the day. This could be the day that I get to meet the Messiah. And we don't know when the Holy Spirit of God revealed this to Simeon. Maybe it was years before. Maybe it was months before, maybe even just days before he got to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever it was, the Bible said he was still waiting for the consolation of Israel. And my friend, oftentimes when you or I are waiting for an answer from God, we're waiting for God to give us an answer to the trials and troubles in our life. And guess what? We don't hear from God and we quit waiting for the answer of God and try to figure things out for ourselves. We don't find Simeon going to the temple saying, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? Are you the consolation of Israel? No, he was waiting till the Holy Spirit revealed who he was. You know, as Christians, you and I as well ought to look not for the Lord's, not to look for the Lord to come, but for his return back to this earth. And just like Simeon, you and I ought to live each day with the expectation that this could be the day that the rapture happens and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to his church for his church. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Notice those words, patient waiting for Christ, my friend. We find in Simeon a man who is patiently waiting for the Savior. And you and I are to wait and watch and work until the Lord Jesus Christ returns back. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "To me, the second coming is a perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before the morning breaks, that final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own work. Glory to God, amen." What a thought that is. I'm reminded of what the Lord said in Matthew 25 in verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Just as Simeon watched for his first coming, you and I ought to watch for Jesus Christ's second coming. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready for him to come back? Are you ready for him to come back? Don't be caught off guard or don't be ashamed. When he returns, he could come today. I'm reminded of what John the Revelator writes in 1 John 2 and verse number 2. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he, Christ, shall appear, we may have confidence and be not be ashamed before him at his coming." So herein is the problem, and lies our problem as well, that we desire the rapture to come. We want to get to heaven. We're sick and tired of this sin-sick world. We're tired of the violence. We're tired of the sexualization of children and adults and all that goes in this world. We're sick and tired of our flesh, and we want to have this desire to go to heaven. But understand this, that some of us, at the point of our return to heaven by the rapture of the church, understand this, that some of us are going to be ashamed at his coming because we're not living the right way that Christ would have us to live. We'll be caught doing some things in the moment of the rapture that we'd be ashamed about. So, my friend, the question to you is, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for his return? I don't know what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in my life. I don't even completely know what's going on in my wife's, Diana's, life. But the Lord knows what's going on in your life. Maybe there's some hidden sins in your life that you need to dump out. Maybe there's a lifestyle of living that you need to dump away and put away with, that you'll not be ashamed, and we may have confidence and be not ashamed when he comes back for us. The words of Jim Hill truly illustrate the anticipation every Christian ought to have in looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. That wonderful hymn goes like this. "There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the skies, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." Well, not only do we see Simeon praying and watching and waiting, but notice secondly, we find Simeon praising, rejoicing, and worshiping as well. The Holy Ghost gave Simeon that great promise that he would not die until the Bible said that he had seen the consolation of Israel and the Lord's Christ. And then one day the Holy Spirit said, "Get down to the temple." Notice in verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." And once again, we see how the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a man that was led by the Spirit. When the Holy Ghost spoke, we find that Simeon listened, obeyed, and followed the Holy Spirit. Here then again, we could stop and preach for a few minutes about being obedient to what God speaks to your heart about. The Holy Ghost had previously revealed to Simeon that he would get to see the Messiah. So now the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, it's time to get down to the temple. It's time to get down to the temple. I want to fulfill the promise that I made to you." Notice in the last part of verse 27, we read this. "The parents," that's Joseph and Mary, "brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." The custom that they were following was in obedience to Numbers chapter 18 and verse number 15 and 16. They followed the custom of presenting him to the Lord and then redeeming him back by paying 5 shekels. They would also offer an offering required by the law as indicated in that Deuteronomy in verse number 24. And the Bible says this, "And offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. So as he walked into the temple court, I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to Simeon, that great prophet, and said, "There he is, there he is." Can you imagine how Simeon's heart must have leapt with great joy when he heard that there is the consolation of Israel. There is the Messiah. There is the only begotten Son of God. Then look in verse 28. The Bible says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." That word blessed literally means to praise. It means to offer thanks. I could see him as he walks over to where Joseph and Mary was. Tears were in his eyes. He reverently reaches out and takes the child from Mary and Joseph into his own arms. The prophet looked into that baby's face. God manifested in the flesh. And as he holds Jesus, the Son of God, that throughout his mind, no doubt he's thinking this, "I'm holding the Lord's Christ." As he lifts his eyes towards heaven, he begins to worship and praise God. Notice, first of all, his personal praise for the Savior found in verses 29 and verse number 30. The Bible says, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Remember, Simeon had been promised that he was not going to die until he saw his Savior, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that he had seen him, he's praising God for what God promised to do, he had done. And now he said, "Really, I'm ready to go home." Those words, "depart in peace," was a way of him saying, "Okay, God, I've seen him. You promised it. I've seen him. Now just let me die." Maybe Simeon died shortly after the event. The Bible doesn't say when he died. Maybe he died the next day, maybe months, maybe years. We don't know, but we do know this. Whenever he went, he was ready to go. God's promise had been fulfilled, and he was happy as a lark. He was looking at the one that God had given to redeem mankind from sin. He was looking, get this, at his own Savior, holding his own Savior in his arms. His heart was overflowing with thanksgiving and praise for the one that God had given to save all mankind. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time that you lifted your heart towards God and thanked him for giving his son to be your Savior? You say, "Well, Thanksgiving is coming in a couple months, and they're already putting turkeys and stuff out at the stores, and I'll do it then." No, we find that Simeon lifted his hands in praise and thanksgiving and worship and thank God that he provided him this Savior for himself and all mankind. When we see his personal praise for the Savior, we have to hurry. Notice secondly, the universal praise for the Savior. Once Simeon holds the Messiah, he breaks out in a song. And this song really is called the Nunc Dimittis because of the opening words of this song are being normally sung in Latin by another denomination. But not only does he praise God what he has seen the Savior, but notice he also praises God that he has sent the Savior for all men. So he says, "Okay, God, thank you for keeping your promise to me." He said, "God, thank you for the promise you gave to me, but the promise that you sent the Savior to all men." Notice in verse number 31 and 32, the Bible says this, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So we find then that he was looking at his salvation, and the salvation, the Bible says, of all people. Simeon saw that this salvation was not just going to be limited to the Jewish race. He saw salvation as a light to lighten the Gentiles, as well as the glory of thy people Israel. He saw the consolation of Israel, the God-man, Jesus Christ, as Jesus being the light of all the world. Simeon understood and saw that God's salvation was not for any one people, not for any group or any nation. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, had come to save all men. Anyone could now be saved, no matter who they were, no matter what race they were. They could be saved because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. I'm reminded of Romans chapter number 1 in verse 16, where you find these words. Paul's writing, it said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, we find these words. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance." So we see not only was Simeon praying and watching and waiting, and after he found the Savior, the Bible said he was praising and rejoicing and worshiping. But then notice, lastly, we find Simeon was prophesying. He was prophesying. Notice in verse 33 as I read, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." See, understand this morning that Joseph and Mary already knew who Jesus was when Simeon approached him. Simeon was not revealing anything grander to them. They already understood that they had the Son of God. They already understood that this was a very, very special, only begotten Son of God. So I began to think, why were they marveled? Well, they marveled that someone else knew who this child was. Remember where they came from. Probably most people didn't believe when Mary told them that she was impregnated by the Holy Ghost that came upon her. No one probably believed them. They didn't believe anybody else in all the world knew or understood who they were. But see, we find Simeon there when Mary came after a time of purification. She came and they marveled that someone else knew who the Christ child was. And after Simeon praised God for the Lord's Christ, Simeon turned to Joseph and Mary. And in verse number 34, the Bible said he did this. He blessed them. And after the blessing, the Bible said he began to prophesy. Notice, first of all, in this prophecy, you know, the prophecy was concerning her son. Notice verse 34. "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Simeon first gave Mary a prophecy concerning, notice what the Bible said, this child. This is a direct reference, no doubt, to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, where Isaiah says this, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Most Jews of that day believed as they were looking for the Messiah that he was going to come and bring permanent blessings. But most Jews were looking for the Messiah to bring temporal blessings of throwing Rome away and them able to worship as they chose to do so. They're praying for the arrival of the Messiah so that he would deliver them from the Romans, and Christ came to save men from their sins. The purpose of Christ was spiritual. It wasn't temporal. So when Christ came, many of the Jewish nation and many of the Jewish people rejected him. The Bible said he would be set for the fall of many in Israel. But understand this morning, there is coming a day when many will turn to him and accept him as Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible said that he'd be the rising again of many in Israel. Paul declared this in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. He said, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob." So just like today, some reject Jesus, some receive Jesus as their Savior. Christ came as Simeon prophesied for all men. Jesus Christ offers salvation to all men in all places, even right now for you if you're not saved. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." Simeon also said that he would be a sign which shall be spoken against. And that word sign in the content means a miracle. So more miracles, miracles generally were the demonstration of the power of God. They were the method of revelation of God's divine truth. They were, we would say today, signs. And they declared something about God and revealed God's divine truth through those miracles. In many cases, what was revealed was spoken against. They spoke against his birth in John chapter 8 and verse 41. Although his birth was a miracle, Jesus said, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to them, "We be not born of fornication," again specifically speaking about Mary, "we have one father, even God." They suggested that he was an illegitimate child. They claimed that his miracles were done in the power of Satan. They said in Matthew 12, in verse number 24, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They slandered and mocked him in his death. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Turn left in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 39. Matthew 27 and verse number 39. The Bible said in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him." Man, that just hit me. "If he will have him." Man, not only did he have him in heaven, but he sent him for you and I, that he might die on the cross. "If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." Even today, men still speak against the second coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 3 and 4, the Bible says this, "Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, as since the beginning of creation." This world has always rejected and always spoken out against the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith in Christ or the rejection of Christ reveals what is in the hearts of men. Faith or rejection, that's all there is. These two attitudes reveal faith and doubt. They reveal submission or stubbornness. They reveal God dependence or the revealed independence of God. Let me ask you this morning, what is going on in your heart? Faith or reception of Christ? Well, we notice the prophecy concerning her sorrow. Then notice lastly, the prophecy concerning her sorrow, and then we'll be done. Notice in verse number 35 that Simeon prophesied, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." Simeon was looking at Mary, no doubt, eyeball to eyeball, and telling Mary that she was going to have a lot of pain being the mother of the Messiah. I thought about that as if she didn't already have pain. But he was informing her, listen, the pain that you went through and when you were informed that you were pregnant with the Son of God and all that you went through is nothing going to be compared to the pain and suffering you're going to have to go through in the days, weeks, and years to come. The Messiah, the prophecy speaks of the sword piercing Mary's soul. The tense of that word pierce indicates that she would continually have sorrow in her heart. Not just sorrow for a period and then go away and have joy, but continual sorrow in her heart. Mary would continually find sorrow in how others treated her Savior and her Son. The ultimate sorrow would be when she stood at the foot of the cross and watched her Son die as a Savior, being crucified on the cross of Calvary so that all men might be saved. Simeon declared that in the cause of her sorrow, notice the wording, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The reaction of men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ would demonstrate just how ugly and sinful the heart of man is. We could say this word, unregenerated, as well. Paul declared in Romans 3 and verse number 10, there was none righteous, no, not one. I don't think anywhere is it more clearly demonstrated than how Christ was rejected and crucified by his own on the cross of Calvary. As we close this morning, we need to remind ourselves that you and I played a part in the sorrow that Mary experienced as well. You see, Christ was only dying for people of that day. He was dying for you and I today as well. Christ was dying for us. He died in order that we might live. Our sin caused him to be a willing sacrifice so that all men everywhere might be saved. Simeon waited for the Messiah, and the day came as promised by the Holy Spirit, and he saw him. Those who are born again ought to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we will again, as that wonderful hymn writer put, see him face to face. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. It'll only be a wonderful day if you trusted in Christ. If you have not trusted in Christ today, at that great judgment seat, he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What a day it could be for you to see Jesus. Would you trust him as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message, Father, on Simeon, a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Oh, Father, maybe there's some here today that put off trusting in Christ as their Savior. They've been waiting for God to speak to their heart. They've been waiting to come under conviction. Oh, Father, I believe in my heart that today is that day. You're knocking on hearts today, desiring for them to be saved. Oh, God, don't let them wait any longer. Oh, Father, may they be like may be like Simeon, and under the urging of the Holy Spirit of God, would you lead them, Father, to step out of the pew where they're at and come down to the front. We'll take the Bible and show them how that they might be saved. Oh, God, I pray that they might be saved. Father, Simeon was watching and waiting and praying for the Savior to come. And we, as born-again believers, ought to be doing that as well. And after the Savior came, he was praising, rejoicing, and worshiping. Father, a picture of Christians that after we're saved, we ought to be praising him. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be worshiping him. Oh, God, would you have your will and way in your hearts today? Help us think, Simeon, a man who waited for the Messiah. Father, we love you and thank you this morning, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Let's stand to our